series in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. And today we come to the second half of Ecclesiastes chapter 2 under the title of A Pointless Life. And we're really glad that Sandra Twiss, who works over at HSBC, is going to come now and read the passage for us. Thanks, Sandra.
So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labours under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God. For apart from him who can eat or who can have enjoyment. For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind.
Thank you very much. Let's pray together as our leaders. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks that you have complete understanding and light, whereas ours is only partial and is distorted through sin and human frailty. So Lord, we ask now that you would give us grace to receive and to understand and to apply your word. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So I wonder if you've ever seen a corpse. I've only seen one corpse in my life. I was doing some Christian work in the former Soviet Republic of Moldova, and there were two kids had been killed in a flash flood which had swept through the town where they lived, and we were asked to attend their funeral. And I don't think you ever forget the first time that you actually see a corpse. In that particular culture, their custom was that the body would lie in an open casket. And so for the very first time in my whole life, I was brought face to face with death. Not just hearing about death, but actually seeing it face to face, as it were. And I think there really is nothing that makes you think more about why am I here and what is my life all about than an experience like the one that I had there. And I'm sure many of you here may have had similar experiences in your own life as well. See, thinking about death inevitably leads us to think about our own lives and why we are living as well. And that's very much the experience that the teacher in Ecclesiastes had as well in our scripture reading this lunchtime. He thinks about death. He considers death and then reflects on life in the light of it. So I suppose if we know that we're going to die, then most of us here might attempt to find meaning in two areas in particular. One would be maybe through wisdom and learning and understanding and wise living. And then the other one may be through our work, our toil, our daily work, our jobs, perhaps. And so this lunchtime, we're going to be looking at life and death from those two perspectives. And that'll lead us forward also to how we can actually have some hope in what's a fairly bleak reading at the end. So first of all, therefore, we see that death renders wisdom meaningless. Death renders wisdom meaningless. But there are actually some benefits to being wise. So at verse 13 and verse 14 there, he says, "Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness." So, given the choice between wisdom and foolishness, he's saying you should basically choose wisdom every single time. It's far better to be smart than to be stupid. If you are wise, he says, then you've got eyes in your head. You can see what's coming around the corner, and therefore you can prepare for it and get ready for it right now. As Ecclesiastes 10:10 says, wisdom helps one to succeed. And so it's far better to be wise here on earth, because that way it will help you to get the most out of your life. However, the problem is that the same fate ultimately overtakes everyone. The wise person has eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness, and yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. So everyone dies. The university professor and the village idiot both die and end up in the local graveyard. Whether you're a very intelligent or very stupid, whether you're a great humanitarian or not, whether you're a criminal or a grandmother, sooner or later, everybody ends up dying. And it's this death that renders wisdom ultimately meaningless. It doesn't matter how clever you are, how learned you are, you can never outsmart or outread or outlearn death. It doesn't matter how wise you are, one day you will die and your wisdom ultimately won't count for anything at all. So why bother being wise? Why bother going to all that effort of learning and study and understanding? Why not just be foolish and live life that way instead? I was reading recently about a talk that Billy Graham gave once at the US Capitol. I'm not sure whether you've been over there, but the rotunda of the Capitol building in Washington, D.C. is surrounded by all these statues of great and influential Americans. And as he spoke, Billy Graham asked the question, what do all these great Americans have in common? And I suppose people in the audience were thinking of their great learning or their great humanitarian acts, and were coming up with answers like those. But the answer that he said was, they have all died. And then he went on to tell the audience that both he and they would ultimately share in that same fate as well. And what is true for them will, of course, be one day true for all of us as well. One day a church minister like me will preach at your funeral. And one day a church minister like me will preach at my own funeral. The same event happens to all, we are told. Why is there death in the world? Well, death entered into the world as a result of sin. So the book of Genesis, right at the beginning of God's word, says that God created us to know him, but yet we all went our own way and rejected him. And so sin entered the world, and with sin, death along with it. God clearly told Adam, back in the Garden of Eden, that if he was disobedient to him, then you would surely die. And that is exactly what happened. And the results of that, therefore, are that we are spiritually dead now in terms of a relationship with God, and then one day we will physically die as well. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 5 and verse 12, and the scripture references are there on the page for you, he said, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Death spread to all men because all sinned. Death came through sin. Romans 6 verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so death is part of God's judgment on our fallen world. God is life, and as soon as we separate ourselves from him, therefore, we choose death, spiritual, physical, and so death has become part of our world and hangs over everything that we do like a sword. One implication, I think, of this for us this lunchtime is that death is not actually part of the natural order of things. Occasionally you hear folk speaking like that. So sometimes you hear folk say, well, death is just part of the natural cycle, part of the natural rhythms of the universe. But that's not actually true. Rather, death is our enemy. It's an alien intrusion into our world, and therefore we're absolutely right and absolutely correct to hate it and to grieve over it, as we see the Lord Jesus doing himself. So we aren't just to embrace death as part of the natural order of things or the circle of life. That's a pagan way of thinking rather than a Christian way of thinking. So we will all die, but even worse than that, we will not be remembered either. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, saying that in the days to come, all will have been forgotten. How the wise dies, just like the fool. We all have this inbuilt longing, I think, for permanence and significance, and we want to feel that our lives make a difference in the world. So we're coming up to the Man Booker Prize soon, and the writer, they long to be immortalized, maybe through a great literary work. Or maybe they are a scientist, perhaps, who wants to be remembered for the amazing discoveries which they made. But death robs us of all of this. One day we will die, and then we will be forgotten. In the olden days, when I was at university, I would occasionally take a coffee break in the library, and I'd just pull a book off the shelf, normally at random, and have a quick read of it. And one day I was doing this when I pulled one book off the shelf, and the last time it had been taken out was in 1924, right? Here was a guy's life's work, okay, that he'd probably poured himself into day after day for his whole career. This was his great magnum opus, and no one had like bothered reading it since 1924. He might have been a world leader in his day, but now he was forgotten, and you know what? I can't even remember the poor guy's name. And if people have forgotten about him, then how much quicker are they going to forget about me? And with all due respect, how much quicker are they going to forget about you? And so we see the teacher's conclusion in verse 17 here. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. So basically, life sucks. You live, you die, no one remembers you, life sucks, death seems to hang over everything. What's the point in being wise when one day you will die? And what's the point in living when, in the end, no one will remember you? And so the teacher says, it's all hebel, it's all meaningless, it's all vanity, it's all fleeting and transient, like a breath on a cold winter's day. But then what about work? Maybe if meaning isn't to be found in wisdom, then perhaps it's to be found in work instead. But here we see that death also renders work meaningless as well. Again, we need to say that work isn't all bad. God created us. God made us to work. So from Genesis 1 and 2, we learned that work was God's idea and that work is fundamentally good. It was part of the originally good creation that God has made. But then the other side of that is that now, on this side of the fall, we also experience work as frustration and toil. And of course, you all here know this to be true. How many of you here leap enthusiastically up first thing on a Monday morning? How many of you would work at your current job for free if no one was actually paying you for it? Probably very, very few of you, right? And the reason for that is that we experience our work now as frustration. We experience our work now as toil. Just look how many times the word toil comes up from verse 18 to verse 23. But why is this? Why is work so frustrating? Why does our work so often feel toilsome or meaningless or futile? Well, the writer here gives us two reasons. And the first of them I've called future loss. And we can see this in verse 18 and verse 19. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is Hebel. This also is meaningless. Vanity. So the basic problem here is that you slave away. You work really hard and you get lots of stuff. And then you die and someone else comes along and they enjoy all the fruits of your hard-earned labor. So you might say, well, the reason I work so hard is so that I'll be able to leave it all for my kids. But even then, you don't actually know how your kids will turn out and what kinds of people they will actually be. And you won't know what they will do with all the wealth that you've worked so hard to accumulate. More likely than not, of course, you leave it to a complete stranger or even the Inland Revenue. And who knows what kind of people they will be, whether they'll be wise or a fool, whether they'll appreciate it or not. And so you see, part of the frustration of life is that one day you will die, and not only is it true that you can't take anything with you, but worse still, you have to leave it all down here for someone else to enjoy instead. Now, I suppose if we lived forever, then working to get lots of stuff on Earth would be really great, because it would be nice to have lots of things, and we'd have forever and ever to actually enjoy them and get the benefit out of them. But again, death robs us of all that. The fact that we die means that someone else will enjoy them and we won't. And then we are often working so hard, of course, that we don't even get to enjoy the few things that we do have right now. So how many people do you know who have a great TV and can get lots and lots of TV channels on it, but yet they're working so hard that they don't actually have any free evenings to watch it? How many people have top-of-the-range golf clubs or a top-of-the-range tennis racket, maybe, but yet it's never actually been used? How many people have an amazing car, but yet it sits in the garage with a few thousand miles on the clock because they haven't got the time nor the means to actually use it? And one day all of those things will pass to someone else. And so do you begin to see just how frustrating life actually is and how frustrating life can actually be? You work really hard, maybe, making your home look great, but one day it's all going to pass to someone else who might not appreciate your wallpaper, your antique furniture, or your car, or your stamp collection might end up in the hands of someone who doesn't really appreciate them. And then what will be the point of all your toil on earth? And so his conclusion is that life is frustrating. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. So life's frustrating. You work really hard, but ultimately someone gets your stuff. It's all vanity and meaninglessness. It's transitory and fleeting, like a breath on a cold winter's day, as we were saying last week, like a wild goose chase without a goose. So our work is plagued by future uncertainty, but then it's also plagued by present grief as well. You can see that in verse 22 and 23. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. So it's not just the future. Work is also often frustrating in the present as well. And so you'll find that even on your days off, that you can't really switch off, and that you're still thinking about your work. And then at night, you lie awake, worried and concerned about your work, and your heart does not rest even then. Funnily enough, you never ever see verse 23 on a job advert, do you? You know, your days will be full of sorrow and this job will be a vexation, and even at night your heart will not rest. But yeah, that is actually the experience that many people have, and that may be yours as well. I was reading an interview with Gordon Ramsay recently, and he said this about his business, Gordon Ramsay Holdings: I worry all the time. I worry that what you can make can be taken away. I worry that it might not last. It really scares me. That's what big, tough Gordon Ramsay had to say. And what Gordon Ramsay says there accurately describes what we see here from the writer of Ecclesiastes. It's very well to have stuff, but at the end of the day, we can't keep it, we can't protect it, and we can't even get the most out of it and enjoy it as we ought. And so life's filled with frustration and vexation. It's all hebel. It's all a chasing after the wind. And so what I believe we have here is a description of life in a fallen world. Life under the sun. Life from the perspective of humans here on earth. Life that is frustrating as a result of sin and death in our world. And this is how many people experience life. They live for wisdom and work, yet all the while there's that horrible spectre of death hanging over them, robbing them of a sense of meaning and purpose in what they are doing. It's a perfect description of life without God. It's very much summarized by Ecclesiastes 3 verse 20. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. And this message of Ecclesiastes is true as far as it goes. This is how we experience life. But if we think about it for a moment, even deep inside ourselves, we know that this is not the whole story. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 says that God has put eternity in the hearts of men. And so we all know that we were made for something more than this. We know that we were made for something more than this present world. We know that it's not all that there is, and that we were made for something more than that. And when we come to the New Testament, of course, we see this hope even more fully explained. So 2 Timothy 1 verse 10 says that Jesus Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus, of course, not only taught us about what is beyond the grave, but he defeated death as well. 1 Corinthians 15, 56 and 57 says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the Lord. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. See, Jesus died the death that we deserved on the cross, and now he gives us his life. Eternal life that starts right now and lasts forever into the future. When Christians die, they don't face God's wrath, but rather go to be with him forever, eating and drinking in the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. For Christians, death is a defeated enemy. And this has a number of important implications for us here this lunchtime, with which I'll close. For one thing, for us, it means a new hope. This passage in Ecclesiastes really draws back the curtains and exposes what our sin-cursed world is really like. It gives us this graphic picture of meaninglessness and life under sin and death. But it, of course, doesn't give us the whole story. Rather, it points forwards, because the rest of the story is that Christ has defeated death on the cross, and therefore we have hope, even in the midst of a futile world. So if you're here and you're a Christian, then you are still sometimes going to experience life like we read about it here, because you still live in a fallen world. Life is still going to sometimes feel meaningless and futile, even when you are actually a Christian. We might want to despair like he did here. But this also reminds us of something else, that we have hope. We know what lies beyond the grave. We know what the future holds, and we need to be constantly reminding ourselves of that. When you feel down about life, remember that death has been defeated, and therefore you have this glorious hope in the gospel in Christ. And then if you are here this lunchtime and you aren't a Christian, then this hope is available for you right now. Life without Christ, if you're really honest, is always going to feel futile because of death. Death will always trump whatever card you play, but in Christ, it has been defeated. And then with death defeated, you are free to experience life as it was meant to be experienced, as a gift from God. And we see that here in verse 24. We will no longer live to get stuff. We will no longer worship our work, but rather we will enjoy all those things as a gift, a good gift from God the Creator. And then we don't only have a new hope, we also have a new work as well. So I think this helps us to get our expectations right. One day we are all going to die, and so in the meantime we are right to enjoy our work that God has given us to do, even although we recognize that it will often feel futile and meaningless and maybe a bit humdrum. But then we also realized that Christ actually calls each of us who know him to a work that is unaffected by death and that lasts forever on into eternity. It's a work that can never ever be futile or meaningless, and that is work for him, work for God's kingdom. And the extent to which we are involved in that, the extent to which we are involved in praying for God's work, the extent to which we are involved in giving to the work of the gospel, the extent to which we are involved in reaching out to our colleagues, the extent to which we are involved in encouraging other people to grow in their Christian faith, we know for sure that that kind of work is never ever going to be futile. It's never ever going to be meaningless. It can never ever be in vain. If you're involved in God's work, whatever that looks like for you, then you know that it's not going to be meaningless and a chasing after the wind. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give thanks that you have defeated death on the cross. We give thanks that the Lord Jesus willingly died the death that we deserve, and that he gives us eternal life now as a free gift. And so, Lord, we ask that we would be those who trust in him, even amidst the often seeming futility of life. And we ask that we would be those that would give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, knowing that it is not in vain. And we ask all these things now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.